Yes, good night. Amen. Amen. I hope you're okay with this. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. With that song in mind, we'll continue here in Judges, chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 16 and read down through to the end of the chapter, verse 25. God is good, isn't he? He's way better than we deserve. And to think that he'd use any of us. Amen. Let's stand together. Judges chapter 7, if you're able to stand, begin reading in verse 16. The Bible says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites. Take before them the waters unto Beth Bara, Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you already today, this evening, for what you've already done in our hearts. Lord, we rejoice in what you did over the weekend. And pray this evening as we open up the Bible at this time, Lord, that you take your word and may it accomplish, Lord, that which you've set it out to do in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit this evening. Guide and direct my words, and Lord, help us to understand this passage and exactly what you're trying to teach us here. And so I commit myself to you and this message to you, and ask you to work as only you can. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. We're continuing tonight with the story of Israel's fifth judge, the judge Gideon. We've been following Gideon for several weeks now, haven't we? We've been watching him as he's been going through his life. I will not complete his life tonight. We still have some things to deal with in chapter 8. But it's been a great, great way that God has been dealing with this man. If you remember, it all began with a call. There was a time in the history of Israel, of course, when they were stuck in that cycle once again of sin and captivity and repentance and restoration. This time it was to the Midianites. Israel repented after they were under subjection to the Midianites. And God wanted to call a man, raise up a man to accomplish a task. And he called this man Gideon. And we began right there. We were introduced to this man there in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11 with his call. God told him that he would use him as an instrument to save Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. And I'm sure Gideon felt as many of you and many of us feel when God gives us an assignment. We feel inadequate many times, don't we? We feel like, us, Lord, you want me to do that? But I like how God dealt with Gideon and said, yes, it's going to be you. And after God called Gideon, he began to do in his life, we saw a work of preparation. He brought him through several things to prepare his heart and to prepare his life for the task that God had had for him to do. And he began with bringing Gideon to a place of worship. And by the way, God is constantly preparing us for our next task. This is what he's doing in our lives. He's not done with you if you and I are still breathing his air. There's more for us to do, and there's a constant preparation there. I like what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Have you ever thought that there's a preparation work going on in your life right now? You know those things that you may look at as little annoyances or troubles that come your way? Have you ever seen them as a work of preparation that God's doing? Because that's what he's doing. He's trying to work in your heart. He's trying to work in my heart, in my life, to knock off those edges that need to be knocked off so that we could be greater used of him. And that's what we watched in the life of Gideon, God bringing him down this path, first to a place of worship. He had to bring Gideon first to the place where he recognized who God was. And that God had all power, and Gideon would give his life to God. I immediately think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. After the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of salvation for many chapters in the book of Romans, then he gets into the history of Israel and the way he's dealing with them. When he gets to Romans chapter 12, he puts out a call to all of God's children. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's saying, I saved you, and I want to use you, but that's up to you. The question is, will you give your life to me? And Gideon got to that place, I believe, where he gave his life to God, in a sense, and he worshiped God and built an altar to the Lord. And then God gave him a little task to do. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down there, and I want you to break down your father's altar to Baal. And I want you to build an altar to me. And Gideon obeyed. He took that first task. But all along, God was using that task to develop him for even a greater task. Then after that, we read in chapter 6 and verse 33, as Gideon obeyed the Lord, that the Midianites begin to assemble themselves. They call the Amalekites, they call the children of the east together, and they're going to battle. But Gideon has some doubts, doesn't he? And Gideon asks God something. He says, I'm going to put out a fleece here, Lord. You say that's weak. Maybe so. But we're weak people, aren't we? And I thank God for his mercy in our lives, that at times we say, Lord, I just need a little encouragement along the way, that he gives that to us. And that's exactly what God did. He answered his prayer, so to speak, and he did what he asked with that fleece, and God dealt graciously with him. But what's interesting about that is after God was dealing with Gideon for a bit, then he turns to his men. Now he starts dealing with these men that he assembled. Gideon begins to assemble a great host to fight against the Midianites, and he gathers 32,000 men to do it. And now God's working in their hearts. He tells Gideon, that's too many. He knew that if that many went, he would not get the glory, so God begins to whittle it down, doesn't he? He whittled that thing down to just 300 men. Can you imagine how they felt? They were already outnumbered with 32,000, and now it's down to 300. God was looking for men that were not afraid or fearful, and that were not attached to this world, to use in a mighty way to do his work. And God even gives Gideon some more encouragement. Remember what he did? He told him to go down to the camp of the enemy, and I want you to go down there. Just stand outside of that. You're going to hear something that's going to be encouragement to you. And he listened to a man, a soldier talking to another soldier about a dream he had. And if you look at chapter 6 and verse 13, if you turn there with me, chapter 7 and verse 13. The Bible says, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. His fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Gideon was greatly encouraged by that. And this host, was ready to fight. They were ready to go. Look at verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Tonight we're going to look at this last portion very quickly here. And we're going to see how Gideon and these 300 men engage in this battle. I want you to look at verse 19, if you would, with me. Where the Bible says, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets. And I want you to notice this phrase, and break the pitchers that were in their hands. I'm going to do something I think I did this morning as well. I'm going to give you the title, and by the end of the message, you're going to understand it. Notice that phrase again, break the pitchers. And tonight I want to challenge us with the question, is your pitcher broken? Is your pitcher broken? I want us to look at this battle this evening and see what we can learn from it. And ask ourselves that question, is my pitcher broken? Let's notice, first of all, number one, the method that God uses. I want you to imagine this story. After God dealt with this whole thing, 32,000 men down to 300, then he gives them some encouragement along the way. They're ready to go. They're ready to say, okay, let's go get them, Gideon. Tell us what to do. Look what he says in verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Here's a trumpet. Wait a minute. I thought we were going to war. I didn't think we were going to march down the street in a parade. Look what else he does. With empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. He's giving them instructions here. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's interesting, isn't it? Notice what happens. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's a very strange thing, isn't it? Why is that? We're coming here to a very familiar truth that we see throughout the Word of God. But because it's familiar, doesn't mean we should be overlooked. I mean, they're armed in a very strange way, aren't they? Gideon doesn't say, go get your swords. He doesn't say, go get your spears. He doesn't say, grab your bows. He doesn't say, mount your camels or mount your horses. There's no armor there. There's no helmets to wear. He tells them to take three very unusual things: a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. And he says, put this pitcher in your right hand. A pitcher is an earthen vessel. And inside the pitcher, he says, they need to put a lamp. So imagine what this is. You have this earthen vessel, and inside that is a concealed light or a lamp. And then also, in the right hand, they'd have a trumpet. That would be their left hand, the first things, and then the right hand, the trumpet. And imagine what the Midianites thought if they were able to see them coming with a pitcher with a light in it and a trumpet running at them. Midianites, Amalekites, you remember what they were? They were like the pirates, you know? They had actually no heart for anybody. I mean, they would kill anything, and they were vicious people. And here God says to Gideon, I want you to have them take the pitcher, a pitcher, and a lamp inside of that pitcher, and a trumpet. Okay, what do we do with them? He says, here's what you do. We're going to divide up into three groups, 100 people each. And I want you to look at me, and you guys do exactly what I do. When I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. And then we'll all break our pitchers and hold our lamps in our left hands, and we'll cry out the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And then God's going to give us a victory. Are you with me? That's a little strange, isn't it? Why is it when God wants to accomplish something, he often uses something we would never expect for someone to use? Do you ever notice that? It's throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. When God wants to bring a son into this world through Abraham and Sarah, why did he wait until Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was beyond childbearing years? She was over 90 years old, and he said, the child will be born then. Why is it when he wanted to get the Israelites down into Egypt, he sent a young 17-year-old boy named Joseph down there, but he brought him to prison first? He was in the pit before that. Why is it when he wants to have a man stand before Pharaoh and proclaim, let my people go, he chooses a man that stutters? Me? That's unusual, isn't it? He doesn't choose the most eloquent man. He doesn't choose the most powerful man in the world's eyes. He reaches down and points to a man that has trouble speaking and says, go speak for me. Why is it when he wants to bring down the walls of Jericho? That was an unusual thing too, wasn't it? He has him march around the city once a day, and then the last day march around seven times, and then turn to the wall and shout. That's weird. But that's what he asked. Why is it when he wants to defeat a Philistine giant, he doesn't take the one of man's choice, Saul, the biggest, head and shoulders above the rest? He uses a little shepherd boy that no one would have ever expected to be used. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as you hold your hand here in Judges chapter 7. I want you to see a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. In other words, the things that the world will look at and say, that person can never accomplish anything. That's usually who God picks. Notice it says not many. It doesn't say not any. God does use some intelligent people. But not always. Not many are called. Let's read on in that passage. I'll read verse 28 again. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But still, why does God do this? When he wants to defeat a multitude of Midianites with 300 Israelites, he tells them to bring pitchers and lamps and trumpets. Let me just say this. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 tells us that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, the Lord says. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does things differently than we do. He does. And I'll tell you one reason why. And here it is. Certainly we saw in that passage so that he'd get the glory. But here's why, I believe. Because there's only one way to please God. And that's by faith. That's by faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to think about this. The one element that is required to please God is faith. And God at times puts us in a position where we must exercise faith. That's what we did with Gideon. I mean, if he said, okay, I want you to take this, these hand grenades, and I want you to take these bombs, and I want you to just blow them out of the water. Well, that would be much faith, would it? Wouldn't need much faith. But he says, I want you to take a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet and charge. That takes faith. That takes faith. And I think of us and our lives, and I can think of so many examples of this. But I think of the example of, let's take, for example, tithing. Tithing. Couldn't God drop as much money as he wanted to out of the ceiling onto this floor at this very moment? Certainly could. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns every thread that we're wearing. He owns everything that we say we own. He really owns it. He owns every single nickel and dollar and yen and pound or whatever you want to call it that exists in this world. But he doesn't work that way. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I own everything. I'm going to provide for your needs. And I'm going to ask you or command you to give 10% back to me. Now that requires faith. And he says, when you do that, I will provide for you. I will bless you. He says, prove me. And I will pour out a blessing. The windows of heaven shall open. That requires faith. How about soul winning? That requires faith. Couldn't God write the gospel in the clouds for everybody to see every day? Just have it written up there? Right? He could. He could create leaflets and put it everywhere, but he doesn't do it that way. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to go out of here, and I want you to compassionately confront people about their soul and tell them, present my word to them, and as you're speaking, I will work by my spirit in their hearts and draw them to me. That requires faith. That requires faith. You see, there will always be a requirement of faith in God's work. And when we exercise faith and God proves himself, then God gets the glory. That's how it works. You know, over here in the story of Gideon, go back there to Judges chapter 7. If they did not exercise faith, the battle would not have been won. But when the battle would be won by faith, man could have never taken credit for that. Look what we did. We blew these trumpets. God would get the glory. Do you know what I believe God is looking for? A Gideon. In other words, somebody who just simply believed God. Somebody just basically believes this book and follows it by faith and does not try to reason everything out in their mind. Just say, this is what God says, and so I'm going to do it. So many times we excuse God's word away. Well, I see what it says, but imagine what God could accomplish in your life if you would just believe him by faith. Just believe him. Just follow his leading. Oh, our minds, we try to reason and use the human intellect to try to figure things out and say, well, this doesn't work out. Sometimes it's not going to work out, humanly speaking. Sometimes it's not going to make sense. I remember when the Lord had called us to call me to go up to full-time Bible college. I knew I was headed to the ministry. I left a job. I had a family, making about $25 an hour, and that was a long time ago, to making $9 an hour. Guess what? If you put it on paper, it wouldn't have added up. It didn't add up. And I don't know how. We just went. Maybe we're just too dumb to think about it. We're so excited, we just went. Lord, catch us. But you know what? That's the exciting faith life. Because you realize the word of God is true. And we were never short anything. Never. Place to live, food on our table. In fact, we had some wonderful times together as a family. Will you just believe in my faith? This is the method God used. Stop trying to figure everything out. Stop trying to say, hey, you know, I'm just not smart enough to teach that class. Hey, it's just, I just can't do it. Hey, if he leads you and he calls you and he commands us, just do it. Take the trumpet, take the pitcher, take the lamp, and charge the Midianites by faith. You say, well, the Midianites might laugh. They might. But they weren't laughing real long when God accomplished his work. This is the method God uses. Secondly, I want you to notice quickly, not only the method God uses, notice the meaning of these instruments. Now, why did God pick those things? What in the world do they have to do with anything? Notice in verse 16 again, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. Again, here we are, 100, 100, 100. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. I would have loved to have seen their face. I really would have. You know, they're all lined up like soldiers, and Gideon's there. Okay, we're going to assign you your instruments to go. Here's your trumpet. You know? But that's what he did. Notice again, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. What do these things mean? I began to look at that and look at other scriptures, and I believe that there is a wonderful picture here. I believe God's trying to show us something. Let's first look at the trumpet. Why a trumpet? I believe that the trumpet is a picture of the trumpet of our testimony. That's what I believe it is. A trumpet, in other words, it's the proclamation of our victory. It is the work of salvation in us. It is the message that we give out to the world of a changed life. And the blowing of our trumpet must be done in this world. We're not to be silent. We're to be telling people about the Lord. We're to be proclaiming how great our God is and sharing salvation with others. That's the trumpet, I believe. But the trumpet must be accompanied by the next two items. You see, our testimony and the word of God that we give out is not merely words. There must be more. What are those other two things? Notice the second thing in verse 16, an empty pitcher. You know, I believe that that's, when we talk about a pitcher is an earthen vessel. And often in Scripture, do you know that our bodies are likened to earthen vessels? All over and over, it's talking about the vessel. we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. In other words, talking about the gospel in our bodies. And inside this vessel, guess what was in there? A light. A lamp. Those three things there kind of reminds me what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Well, that fits exactly what's going on in Gideon. You see, here in Judges, what we see is we see that this light that is in this, it's concealed by this earthen vessel. And in verse 20, notice what they're told to do. "And the three companies blew the trumpets," notice, "and break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands." They broke the pitcher so the light could shine. You see, the only way for you and me, for our lights to shine, is when our pitcher is broken. When our self, our vessel, is broken. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, "Ye are the light of the world"? And the Bible, I already read it, says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the way for our light to shine, to shine bright, is when our pitchers are broken. You know, many of us are familiar with the story of Charles Weigel. He was a broken vessel, wasn't he? His song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I know many are familiar with this story, but it's well worth saying again. That song was the product of one of the darkest periods of his life. He was an evangelist. He spent most of his life as an itinerant preacher. He was an evangelist, a gospel songwriter. That's what he did. One day after he returned home from evangelistic crusade, he found a note there from his wife of many years. The note said, "I've had enough of being an evangelist's wife." And she was gone. Imagine that. She left him. Weigel said that that was the most despondent time in his life. For the next several years, he said he contemplated suicide. But you know, it was in that dark, dark hour that that truth of the song was written, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I would like to tell you what I think of Jesus." He knew he had a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what his situation was, no matter how alone he felt upon this earth. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ would never leave him or forsake him. And he wrote those words, "There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." Do you know there's times when God allows us to be broken? He breaks us. He puts us through the ringer. He allows us to do it. You say, "That's a mean God." No. He's trying to accomplish something in your life so that you would have a song in the night and your light and my light would shine brighter and brighter. Listen to Job 35:10. "But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" You know, it's on the barren island of Patmos, all alone, rejected, cast away, that the Apostle John penned the words to the book of Revelation on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was in the Bedford jail, in a prison, that Pilgrim's Progress was written. You see, the light shines the brightest when we are broken. And it's when that vessel is dead, broken, we're dead to self, that that light is going to shine. You know, there's times when God will bring something in your life to break you. He'll break our self-confidence. He'll break our self-sufficiency. He'll allow perhaps a financial something to come into your life, some sort of illness that you wonder, why, Lord, what's he trying to do? He's trying to break you of yourself so that we would cast ourselves upon him and be used of him in a greater way. We like to avoid those things, though, don't we? But those are the things that God brings in our lives so that we might shine brighter for him. Listen to John 12, 24. Verily, 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 I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let me ask you something. What is it that you're clinging to tonight that's keeping you from giving your whole self, your entire being, to the Master? For some people, it's money. For some people, it's pride. You know, I want to be somebody. I want to have my name on the marquee. I want to be in lights or something like that. What is it? What is it that's keeping you from casting yourself upon the Lord? There's nothing greater than the faith life. Nothing greater. You see, these instruments, what was happening here? He says, there's a trumpet, there's a pitcher with a light in. You break that pitcher and that light's going to shine forth. And notice what happens thirdly. Notice the massacre, number three, the massacre of the enemy. What happened here? Go down to verse 23. Well, let's look at verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zerarath, to the border of Abel Meholah, unto Tabith. I mean, they're fleeing. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all the Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. You see, when faith was exercised, when the instructions were given, and these guys just by faith said, we'll do it, and the trumpet was sounded and the pitcher was broken and the light shined forth, the enemy fell and was defeated. Do you know what we think's going to win the battle? We think our strength's going to win the battle. We think our power and our authority is going to win the battle. We look to our confidence to win the battle. Do you know what God looks for? Faith, weakness, consecration to him, and dependence upon him. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to end here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Beginning of chapter 12, Paul talks about, I believe he's talking about himself here, the revelations he saw. He was a privileged man. He was used of God in a mighty way. But God gave him something. Look at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice that word given. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul was saying God allowed something in my life to keep me humble. Because God probably knew that if he didn't have that, he would have lifted himself up. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Take it away, Lord. Take this trouble away. Take this trial away. And verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Here it is. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what we need to be? Just a group of people here. A church that simply believes this book and follows this book and gives our all to God, and God will use us in a mighty way. Amen. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God had to get Gideon to a place where he just simply believed God. And God said, take a trumpet. He took a trumpet. God said, take a pitcher. He took a pitcher. God said, break the lamp, put the lamp in the pitcher. He put the lamp in the pitcher. God said, go shout, blow the trumpet, tell by us to blow the trumpet, break the pitcher, hold the lamp in your left hand, and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and I'm going to get you the victory. What did he say? Okay, Lord, you got it. It's funny, when you go back to the beginning of it, he said, me? You're going to use, now he's saying, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. Let me ask you something, and let me give you a personal testimony. Probably one of the greatest things I did in my Christian life was there was a time when I told the Lord, and I'm praying I keep that I will do as best as I can and by His grace whatever He wants me to do. And what was interesting was after I did that, then He showed me what He wanted me to do. He didn't show me and say, okay, here's what I want you to do. What do you think? You want to do it? He didn't show me it at all. I heard a message on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Of I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And the person preaching that message actually got on his knees and he said, this is what beseech means. I beg you. I implore you. I plead with you. And it's as if God is saying, I died for you and I gave my life for you and I'm begging you to give me your life. I want to use your life for something. Would you just give it to me? Place your life on the altar and I'll use you in a mighty way. I'm begging you. It's your reasonable service after what I did for you. I'll tell you what, I was sitting in my seat. I almost melted right there. I thought, that's right. He did that for me. Certainly I can give him my life. And I remember coming forward that night. And I got down and I prayed and I just said, all I said was, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do. And right after that, the Lord says, I want you to be a pastor. That's what I want you to do. That's where I want you to go. But up until that point, I didn't know exactly what He wanted me to do. And the reason some of us are confused or we don't know exactly what God wants us to do is He's waiting for us to break our pitcher. To break that picture of self, my will, my way, and this is what I want, and these are my goals, and these are my aspirations. God's saying, oh, no, no, I bought you. You were bought with a price. You're mine. And when we break that picture, it's going to open the floodgates of God using you in a mighty way. Let me ask you something tonight, very simply. Is your picture broken? You say, well, I'm just a young person here. I'm just 8 or 9 years old. You can break your pitcher. Break it early. Don't break it when you're 70, 80 years old and then you only have 10 years to serve the Lord. Break it now. Break it now. Maybe you've been wondering, what does the Lord want me to do? Why don't you just go ahead and break the pitcher and say, Lord, this is my life and I'm not going to do it with this glass. But it's done. Done. Use me. Allow me to be a light in this place. And you'll see the Lord will use you in a mighty, mighty way. But you must first break your pitcher. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray tonight and thank you for your so great salvation. And Lord, I pray tonight if there is one here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, tonight will be the night of their salvation. Oh God, convict their hearts at this moment that they need to know you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Let me ask you something tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Is your pitcher broken? What is it that's holding you back? You know, we can trust God. If we can trust God with our eternal soul, certainly we can trust Him with this minuscule life. Certainly He'll take care of that. So why don't we break it tonight? Why don't we? Maybe tonight you just want to come and find a place at this altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, however you want me to serve, I'll do it. I am a living sacrifice. I've crucified myself, and I'm giving this living sacrifice to you. Maybe you want to do that this evening. Maybe you're here and you do not know Christ as Savior. I want to encourage you to step out of your seat and you come to this altar. Don't kneel down and pray. You just stand here. We'll get someone to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's all stand to our feet as a pianist begins to play. Do you want to break it tonight? Just go ahead and break it on the altar. Break it. Let that light shine. Let it out. Oh, to be a Gideon. Someone just believes God. Someone just follows his instructions. Follows his leadership. Trust him. He'll take care of you. You're his child. He loves you. But sometimes he's going to ask you to pick up a trumpet. Something that may not make sense. Humanly speaking, you come. If the Lord has spoken your heart, you come. Do you know the Lord as Savior? If not, you come. You come.
Let's take our hymn books, turn to hymn number 39. Hymn number 39, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's sing the first verse as our hymn of invitation. Hymn number 39, Take My Life and Let It Be. The altar's still open, there's still folks praying. And the altar will stay open as long as we need it to. Hymn number 39, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love.
Why don't you be seated? I want to sing some more. I was getting ready to go to the second verse there. That's good, isn't it? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. At the impulse of thy love. Wonderful. We want to do the birthdays and anniversaries, is that right? And is there anything else we need to say? Don't forget, before we dismiss, on the way down to the fellowship, if you would sign up for the banquet, if you're going to go to that, please do that. But how many broke a pitcher tonight? Amen. Wonderful. Good. That's exciting. Praise the Lord. Brother Cordy, why don't you come and go ahead and do the anniversary birthday.
All right. First thing we'll do is birthday. If you had a birthday during the month of January, if you'd stand, please. All right. We'd like to recognize those. All right. Mrs. Cahill, Brother Neil. All right. James Vanderpool, and also Teresa Woodfield. And all right. Stay standing there. All right. And we got wheelers and wheelers and wheelers, right? All right. Let's see. I think there's some others too, isn't there? I don't see Mrs. Holden standing. Oh, there she is. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. Yes. All right. Brittany. And there's a little stubble vine back there too, yes. All right. Natalie Stubblevine, yep. All right. Do we recognize everybody? All right, right there. Oh, man, my wife's class. What?
Makaira.
All right. Is that everybody? Brittany? All right. And Lenora? All right. Let's go ahead and sing. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Christians. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Born again means salvation. How many have you? Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, there were some people there was a couple more. I knew there was because they were in the book here. Some of them didn't stand there. I guess I should have embarrassed them. But all right, how about anniversaries? Those with anniversaries. Any anniversaries? All right, the stubble vines. Okay. All right, let's sing happy anniversary. Ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, dear Christians. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. To Jesus be true. May God's richest blessings abide upon you. I guess there's one other type of anniversary, too. It's not a wedding, but this is the second year that Pastor Moore has been with us. January, I think, 20th or 21st. I can't remember. Huh? 21st. January 21st, 2 years ago. We praise God for it. Oath of the pastor. Yes, right. Amen. All right. Do you want to have a word of prayer?
That's me, huh? Yeah. It's been great. It's been a wonderful 2 years. Praise the Lord. Looking for many, 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 many more. Amen. Till the Lord comes. I think, is that it? Anything we need to say? Anything else? Okay. It's been a great day, hasn't it? I like Sunday night services. They're kind of homey family type, aren't they? Yeah. She's telling me, hurry up. It's been a long night. No, she's not. She's not saying that. I guess we'll stand and be dismissed. Don't forget, let the folks with birthdays and anniversaries go down first. And we'll pray up here for the meal. I hope you can all stay. It's always a great time. I don't get to talk to folks a lot, you know, from the pulpit. That type of thing helps, you know, to chat and get to know everybody a little bit better as well. So we'll have prayer. Brother Bates, why don't you come? And were we kind of guessing who's it going to be? Okay.
He said he guessed right.
He guessed right?
Yes, sir.
Well, I had everybody else.
Okay. Amen. All right. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we heard. Lord, we thank you for the message. And Lord, how you've done great things for us, Lord, this weekend, Lord, this Sunday, this Lord's Day. And Lord, we just pray now, God, as we leave here, Lord, we just pray, God, that the decisions that were made, Lord, would continue. Lord, help us to be faithful. And Lord, we're so thankful, God, for God, how you've been working, Lord, for the lives that have been changed, Lord, the soul saved. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to bless. Lord, bless the fellowship. And Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.